Mark chapter 3, verse number 31. Let's all stand for the reading of the Bible. Mark 3, 31. There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude said about him, and they said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, Who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. Look at verse 35. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're going to need your help. So, Lord, oh, I tell you, the devil's the great distractor. And so we have to very purposefully, as we open our Bibles each Sunday, every service, we have to very purposefully just to push all of the cares and concerns and distractions and all of the things that that cry out for our attention. We have to push them outside these walls. And we have to, Lord, ask you to please help us to focus fully and wholly on the preaching of the Bible. And also that we would also please listen to that still small voice that helps us during a sermon, helps us understand, helps us apply the message to our personal situation. So, dear Holy Spirit of God, we certainly need you to be very active and present. And, Lord, we want you to feel welcome and needed and wanted. And so we do need you, and we want you. So help us, Lord. Help the preacher as he preaches. And, Lord, help the people as they listen. Lord, I feel like this morning we're going to mine gold. And so help us not to miss it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to look again, if you will, at verse number 35, and then I'm going to read two other verses, but I'm going to have you keep your Bible open to where it is here in Mark chapter 3. But in verse 35, the Bible says, For whosoever shall do the will of God, this is Jesus speaking, red letter words, For whosoever shall do the word of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. In John chapter 8, verse 29, I'm going to read this to you. And he that sent me is with me. Again, red letter words, Jesus is speaking. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Then I think one of the most astounding verses in the Bible, the very last verse of the four Gospels, John 21, 25. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. So we see in Mark chapter 3, verse 35, For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same as my brother, my sister, and mother. We see in John chapter 8 that Jesus said, For I do always those things that please him, speaking about the Father. And then this written by John about Jesus, that if we were to write down, if John was to write down everything that Jesus did while he was here on earth, he said this, that the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. And then he says this afterwards, amen, amen. Just from these three verses, introduction, let me give you five quick truths about the will of God. Number one, the will of God is a choice. Jesus said, whosoever doeth the will of God. In other words, you know what? God's not going to put a gun to your head. He's not going to make you. You have to choose to want to do the will of God. Number two, those who choose the will of God hold a special place in our Savior's heart. Now, he loves every one of us. But I'm sorry, there's those that are standing without, and there were those that were around him. There were those that were physical kin. But you know what? He did not count them as brothers, sisters, and mothers. He counted the ones that were doing the will of God as his closest family, his closest companions. Number three, doing the will of God pleases our Heavenly Father. So if you choose to do the will of God, you hold a special place in the heart of Jesus. If you choose to do the will of God, which Jesus did, he said, I do always those things that please him. Doing the will of God pleases my Heavenly Father. Number four, the will of God is not a state of being, but instead a continual series of actions. Now, folks, listen to me. Whosoever shall do the will of God. Think about that. For I do always those things that please him. And so the will of God is not a state of being, something that you're trying to achieve, some state of being you're trying to achieve. It is a continual series of actions. Hey, the will of God is roll up your sleeves, let's get busy, let's do something, amen. Number five, the will of God is not the performance of one big thing. Oh, this is the truth. We're launching into the main truth. The will of God is not the performance of one big thing, but the performance of countless daily, divine, small things. Listen as I read the introduction. Jesus was in the will of God. Hey, no one's going to argue that. But while he was in the will of God, every single day he was doing the will of God. Jesus had a title, but his title was just part of the will of God. Jesus had a primary mission, but his primary mission was all there was of the will of God. Jesus was in a divinely placed location, but being where he was supposed to be did not complete all of the will of God for his life. Now, this message this morning, I believe, is an attempt to correct a misconception that I feel a lot of people have about the will of God, and maybe because we have misrepresented it at times from the pulpit. There has been much preaching on the subject of the will of God. And by the way, you know where most of those sermons are preached? Youth conferences, youth camps to young people. Most of these sermons target young people. I believe that many times the will of God's been mistakenly reduced to a one-dimensional goal, position, vocation, title. For instance, a preacher gets up and challenges young people to pray and pursue the will of God. They'll say things like this: for some of you, God's will is to be a missionary. And for others, God's will is for you to be a preacher. God's will is for you to be a pastor's wife or a Christian school teacher. Some of you will find it is a will of God just to be a faithful church member, maybe a Sunday school teacher, or a bus captain, or ministry director, or an usher, or primary church helper, or a deacon. And we almost have sold the idea to a group of young people growing up that the will of God is a position or a vocation or a title. And we're presenting it in a very one-dimensional way. We have to be careful. Listen to what I'm going to say about reducing the will of God to a title or a position. Some future destination. We have to be careful about reducing the will of God to one primary call or purpose. We even have to be careful about reducing the will of God to a location, even though I think all of those things are part of the will of God. Amen. 33 years, it was the will of God for Jesus to become flesh and live on planet Earth. He was in the location of God's will. Jesus had the titles: Son of God, Messiah, Chosen One of Israel, the Christ, the Savior of the world. Man, I could go on and on. Jesus had a primary purpose and calling, and I don't think we'd argue that. The main reason he came was to die on the cross for the sins of all mankind and provide every one of us an opportunity to receive salvation by grace through faith. And so no one's going to argue that he had a primary purpose and a primary calling. Oh, but this is the message, folks. You know what? The will of God was so much bigger than that for the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so we tend to, if we were to evaluate whether or not Jesus was in the will of God, we'd go back to what we have learned about the will of God, and I think maybe not learned well, and we would just check boxes, okay? Was Jesus where he was supposed to be? Okay, location, check mark. Did he have the titles? Check mark. Did he have a primary purpose or calling? Check mark. But listen, here's the message. Jesus was not only in the will of God. He was doing the will of God while he was in the will of God. And I am going to present this thought to you this morning. It is possible to be in the will of God and still be missing the will of God for your life. You see, those 33 years was lived out one day at a time, folks. There was going to be a Calvary day, but that wasn't the only day. And every day contained countless opportunities to help others. Now, based on what John wrote as a conclusionary statement about the life of Jesus Christ, I think every single day Jesus got up and cashed in on every single one of those opportunities while he was in the will of God, walking towards the primary purpose of the will of God. Every single day he was busy doing the will of God. countless purposes while he was on his way to completing his primary purpose. Christ's primary purpose was to die on the cross for the sins of all mankind. Yes, it was. We're not going to argue that. But dying on the cross was not the only thing Jesus accomplished while he was here on earth. And I thought, you know what, I'm not going to go through all four Gospels. Last night, I just opened to the book of Matthew, and I've got a Scofield Bible, and it's got the headings, and I said, I'm just going to flip every page. And you know what, I just found in one of the Gospels, what did Jesus do while he was on the journey towards the primary purpose of his life? Well, you know what he did? He attended a wedding and turned water into freshly squeezed grape juice. Yep, put that pipe in your pipe and smoke it. That's what he did. He recruited two brothers and turned four fishermen into preachers and pastors and church fathers. He preached a sermon on a mountainside, by the way, that has forever set the standard of Christian conduct and outlook. He healed lepers. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. He healed a centurion's son. He stood in the midst of a boat in the midst of a storm and spoke the sea into submission. What did Jesus do as he was heading towards his primary purpose? Well, one day he cast out a legion of devils out of a man and turned a maniac into a missionary. He healed a palsy man, converted the tax collector, touched the eyes of two blind men and left them seeing and shouting with joy. He personally trained 70 men and sent them out two by two. He regularly took the time to argue down and embarrass a bunch of religious hypocrites and proud and pompous Pharisees. He healed a withered hand. He spent day upon day teaching and preaching and training those who would carry on his ministry. He fed 5,000 men with five loaves and two fishes. Then soon after, a few days after, fed 4,000 men plus women and children with seven loaves and a few fishes. Jesus walked on the water, restored a demonic tormented child to a broken-hearted father. Jesus spent time with children. I love that. He spent time with children. He took some of those days and spent time with children. He healed two more blind men, overturned the tables of those making merchandise from the Sabbath. He washes the feet of his disciples to teach them to wash each other's feet. Come on now. Institutes the Lord's Supper. Submits to betrayal and arrest. Come on. Picks up a severed ear and places it healed and whole on the side of the head of one of his enemies. Jesus called his betrayer his friend. He refused to defend himself against false accusers. He takes the torment and torture of the Roman soldiers, hangs on an old rugged cross, but while he's hanging there in the midst of dying, looks over and brings one of those thieves to paradise with him. Listen to me, folks. These are just the things we know about. And based on the last verse in John, they are a small fraction of what Jesus actually did while he was here on earth. There's countless other things that he did that we don't know about. So many things that the Bible says if they were written down, the world could not contain the books that should be written. Listen to me, folks. Is Jesus our example or not? Are we supposed to be looking to him or not? This matter of being a Christian, are we supposed to be like him or not? Listen, Jesus was not just in the will of God. Jesus spent every day doing the will of God. To Jesus, God's will was not just a title. It was not a position. It was not just some future event. It was not a location. It was not a vocation. It was not a primary assignment. You know what? It was a daily, listen to me, a daily unfolding of multiple opportunities to touch and change the lives of those that he came in contact with. The will of God to Jesus was to help anyone in need, everyone he could, as often as time allowed, whether they thanked him or not, whether they showed appreciation or not. Lord, let me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be. Help me to live for others that I may live for thee. Help me in all the work I do to ever be sincere and true and know that all I'd do for you must needs be done for others. Others, others. I'm telling you the secret to having a great December. I'm telling you the secret to having a great life. I'm telling you the secret to Christ's likeness. I'm telling you the secret to the will of God for your life. Let self be crucified and slain and buried deep and all in vain. May efforts be to rise again so I can live for others. And when my work on earth is done and my new work in heaven's begun, may I forget the crown I've won while thinking still of others. The life of Christ was a selfless life. It was a serving life. Come on, it was a sacrificial life. The will of God, as exemplified by our Savior, is summarized in Peter's sermon at the house of Cornelia. By the way, go back and read that whole sermon recorded for us in Acts chapter 10. How God, Peter said this, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with them. Now I'm going to ask you the question again. Are you missing the will of God while you are in the will of God? I'm in the right church, check mark. Got my location. I got my one position, check mark. I got my title. Anybody ask what I do? I do this. You know what? Come on, I've got the title. I've got the position. I've got what I believe is my primary purpose, check mark. So I'm in the will of God. Congratulations. But are you doing the will of God? Let me illustrate this for you. Let me personalize it for you. God called me to preach when I was 17 years of age. 17 years of age, I would have told you now I know the will of God for my life. I would have told you it was to be a preacher. It was to one day be a pastor. You know what I was doing? I was doing what most young people do. Young people, I hope you're listening to me. Yes. Some of you are so busy praying for the will of God, you're walking past the will of God. Some of you are so focused on some future thing that you're going to do that you're missing what God wants you to do today. He called me to preach. I would have told you to be a preacher or pastor. I mean, why did I go off to Bible college? So that I could prepare for God's will for my life. So all the time I know I'm in Bible college, I'm looking ahead, I'm looking forward. All the things I'm doing is in pursuit of this one thing. Are you listening to me? 1987, would you, if you came to me, you'd say, preacher, are you in the will of God? I'd say, yes, for this time in my life, the will of God is to start and to pastor the Central Baptist Church of Brazil, and I lived in the assurance that I was in the will of God. 1994, if you'd have come to me and said, hey, are you in the will of God? I'd say, yes, it is the will of God for me to come, I believe with all my heart, to Blessed Hope Baptist Church and to work underneath my Father and to help him in the ministry here. And I would have told you I'm in the will of God, okay? In 2005, I would have told you, you know what? It's the will of God now. As my dad steps aside, it's the will of God for me to become the pastor of the Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And she, preacher, so you've arrived. You've got it. You figured it out. I mean, you are in the will of God. Yes, as far as location, check mark, I'm in the will of God. As far as a title, check mark, I'm in the will of God. As far as a primary calling in my life, check mark, I'm in the will of God. Listen to what I'm going to say. Please listen to what I'm going to say. However, all those things are true. However, I can miss the will of God tomorrow while I'm in the will of God tomorrow. I can miss the will of God today while I'm in the will of God today. Please listen, folks. Boy, let the Lord speak to your heart. I don't know if you're getting this or not, but we need to get this. Don't miss what I'm going to say next. Tomorrow, I could miss the will of God while being in the will of God. The will of God's so much more than a location. Yeah, location's a part of it. You need to be where God's will is for your life. The will of God's so much more than a vocation. It's so much more than a title. It's so much more than a position. It's so much more than one primary calling. Now listen, the will of God is a daily unfolding of thousands of opportunities to make both an immediate and an eternal difference in the life of somebody around you. The most important thing you'll ever do may be ordained by God for you to do tomorrow. And if you're not careful, you'll walk right past it. I want to read this story to you, and it's going to take a little bit of time, and I'll try to do it in such a way to keep your attention. I don't like reading a lot of things from the pulpit, but I want you to listen to this story. The Lord gave this to me just yesterday, and I know that he gave it for this message. This story is written by a man by the name of Jake Miles, and it's a childhood memory of when he was growing up in 1942. And it's a story about his father, Lucas Miles. Say, preacher, who is Lucas Miles? I don't have the faintest idea. Who is Jake Miles? I don't have the faintest idea. Did Lucas Miles was he in the will of God? I don't have the faintest idea. Where did he live? What was his location? I don't know. What was his vocation? I don't know. Did he have some titles? I don't know. But I know this. The story tells about one day of his life where I believe that he not only was in the will of God, but he was doing the will of God. Listen to the story. It's written by Jake Miles about his father, Lucas Miles. It was Christmas Eve, 1992. I was 15 years old and feeling like the world had caved in on me because there just hadn't been enough money for my parents to buy me the rifle that I wanted for Christmas. We did the chores early that night. Remember, 1942, get into the time frame in your mind. We did the chores that night for some reason. I just figured Daddy wanted a little extra time so we could read in the Bible. So we did our chores early that night. After supper was over, I took my boots off and stretched out in front of the fireplace and waited for Daddy to go and get the old Bible. I was still feeling sorry for myself. To be honest, I wasn't in much mood to hear the reading of the scriptures. But Daddy didn't get the Bible. Instead, he bundled back up again and went outside. I couldn't figure it out because we'd already done all the chores. I didn't worry about it long, though. I was too busy wallowing in self-pity. Soon he came back in. It was a cold, clear night out, and there was ice in his beard. And he said, come on, Matt. Come on, Jake. He said, bundle up good. It's cold out tonight. I was really upset then. Not only wasn't I getting the rifle for Christmas, and now he was dragging me out in the cold and for no earthly reason that I could see. We'd already done all the chores. I couldn't think of anything else that needed doing, especially not on a night like this. But I knew he was not very patient at one dragging one's feet when he had told them to do something. So I got up, put my boots on, and got my coat on. Mommy gave me a mysterious smile as I opened the door to leave the house. Something was up, but I didn't know what. Outside, I became even more dismayed. There in front of the house was the work team already hitched up to the big sled. Whatever it was we were doing wasn't going to be a short, quick little job. I could tell. We never hitched up the sled unless we were going to haul a big load. Daddy was already up on the seat, reins in hand. I reluctantly climbed up beside him, cold already biting at me. Wasn't happy. When I was on, Daddy pulled the sled around the house and stopped in front of the woodshed. He got off and I followed. I think we'll put on the high sideboards, he said. Here, help me. The high sideboards? It had been a bigger job than I wanted to do with just the low sideboards on. But whatever it was, we're going to be a lot bigger with the high sideboards on. Then Daddy went into the woodshed and came out with an armload of wood. The wood I'd spent all summer hauling down from the mountain and then all fall sawing into blocks and splitting. What was he doing? Finally, I said something. I asked him, what are we doing? You've been by Widow Jensen's lately? He asked. Mrs. Jensen lived about 2 miles down the road. Her husband had died a year before or so before and left her with 3 children, the oldest one being 8. Sure, I'd been by there, but so what? So I said, yes, sir. Why? Well, I rode by just today, and little Matt was out digging around in the wood pile trying to find a few chips. He said, Jake, they're out of wood. That was all he said, and then he turned and went back into the woodshed and another armful load of wood, and I followed him. We loaded the sled so high that I began to wonder if the horses would be able to pull it. Finally, he came to called a halt to our loading. Then we went to the smokehouse, and he took down a big ham and a side of bacon. He handed them to me and told me, put them in the sled, go set in there and wait. And he returned. He was carrying a sack of flour over his right shoulder and a smaller sack of something in his left hand. What's in the little sack? I asked. Shoes. They're out of shoes. You see, I saw little Matt as he was outside poking around looking for wood chips. I saw gunny sacks wrapped around his feet. By the way, I got the children a little candy too. I mean, it's Christmas. It wouldn't be Christmas without at least a little candy. We rode the 2 miles to Mrs. Jensen's pretty much in silence. I tried to think through what Dad was doing. We didn't have much by worldly standards. I guess we did have a big wood pile, even though most of what was now left was still in the form of logs that I would have to saw into blocks and split before we could use it. We also had meat and flour, so I guess we could spare that, but I knew we didn't have any money, so why was he buying them shoes and candy? Really, why was he doing any of this? I mean, Widow Jensen had a lot closer neighbors than us. It really shouldn't have been our concern. We came in from the blind side of the Jensen house and unloaded the wood as quietly as possible. Then we took the meat and flour and shoes and candy and We knocked, the door cracked open, and a timid little voice said, "Who is it?" One of the little Miles kids. He said, "Lucas Miles, ma'am, and my son Jake, could we come in for a bit?" Mrs. Jensen opened the door and let us in. She had a blanket wrapped around her shoulders. The children were wrapped in another and were sitting in front of the fireplace by a very small fire that hardly gave off any heat at all. Mrs. Jensen fumbled with a match and finally lit the lamp. "We brought you a few things, ma'am," my daddy said, and he set down the sack of flour. I put the meat on the table. Then he handed her the sack that had the shoes in it. She opened it hesitantly and took the shoes out, one pair at a time. There was a pair for her and one for each of the children. Sturdy shoes, the best shoes, shoes that would last. I watched her carefully. She bit her lower lip to keep it from trembling, and then tears filled her eyes and started running down her cheeks. She looked up at my daddy like she wanted to say something, but it just wouldn't come out. "We brought a load of wood too, ma'am." Then he turned to me and he said, "Jake, go bring in enough to last a while. Let's get that fire up to size and heat this place up." I wasn't the same person when I went back out to bring the wood. I had a big lump in my throat. As much as I hated to admit it, there were tears in my eyes too. In my mind, I kept seeing those three kids huddled around that fireplace and their mother standing there with tears running down her cheeks with so much gratitude in her heart she couldn't even speak. My heart swelled within me and a joy that I'd never known before filled my soul. I had given at Christmas many times before, but never had it made so much difference. I could see we were literally saving the lives of these people. I soon had the fire blazing. Everyone's spirits soared. The kids started giggling when Dad handed them a piece of candy. And Mrs. Jensen looked on with a smile that probably hadn't crossed her face for a long time. She finally turned to us and said, "Mr. Miles, God bless you. I know the Lord sent you. The children and I have been praying that he would send one of his angels to spare us." In spite of myself, the lump returned to my throat and the tears welled up in my eyes again. I'd never thought of my daddy in those exact terms before. I mean, an angel? But after Widow Jensen mentioned it, I could see that it was probably true. I was sure that a better man than daddy had never walked the earth. I started remembering all the times he had gone out of his way for mommy and me and many, many, many other people. The list seemed endless as I thought on it. Daddy insisted that everyone try on their shoes before we left, and I was amazed that they all fit. I wondered how could he have known the size of each of their feet? And then I guessed that if he was on an errand for the Lord, maybe the Lord would just make sure he picked the right ones. Tears were running down Widow Jensen's face again when we stood up to leave. My daddy took each one of the kids in his big arms, gave him a big hug. They clung to him and didn't want to let go. I could see that they missed their daddy, and I was glad that I still had mine. At the door, he turned to Widow Jensen and said, "The missus wanted me to invite you and the children over for Christmas dinner tomorrow. The turkey will be more than the three of us can eat, and a man can get cantankerous if he has to eat turkey for too many meals. We'll be by to get you about 11. It'll be nice to have some little ones around here. You see, Jake here hasn't been a little for some time now. I was the youngest. My two brothers and two sisters had all married and moved away." Mrs. Jensen nodded and said, "Thank you, Brother Miles. I don't have to say, may the Lord bless you. I know for certain that he will." Out on the sled, I felt the warmth that came from deep within, and I didn't even notice the cold. When we had gone a ways, Daddy turned to me and said, "Matt, I want you to know something. I want to be honest with you. Your mother and me have been tucking a little money away here and there all year because we wanted to buy that rifle for you, and we know that you really wanted it. We didn't have quite enough. Then yesterday, a man who owed me a little money from years back came by to make things square. Your mom and I were real excited, thinking, you know what? God provided, now we could get that rifle for you. And I started into town this morning to do that very thing. But on the way, I saw little Matt out scratching in the wood pile with his feet wrapped in those gunny sacks, and I knew what I had to do. And son, I spent the money that was for your rifle for shoes and a little candy. I just hope that you can understand." I understood, and my eyes were wet with tears again. I understood very well, and I was so glad Daddy had done it. Now the rifle seemed very low on the list of things that were important. He had given me a lot more than if he'd have given me a rifle. He had given me the look on Mrs. Jensen's face and the radiant smiles of her three children for the rest of my life. For the rest of my life, I'll have that memory. Whenever I look back at the Jensens or split a block of wood, I remembered and remembering brought back the same joy I felt riding home beside my dad that night. He had given me much more than a rifle that night. He had given me the best Christmas of my life. Say, preacher, who is Lucas Miles? I don't know. Preacher, where did he live? Was he in the right place? Was he in the right location? Well, he was that day. Did he have any titles? I don't even know. Did he have a vocation, a specific calling of God on his life? I don't know. But I know this. If the man is doing the will of God, there's probably a real good chance that he's in the will of God. But just because a man is in the will of God doesn't always mean that he's doing the will of God. Preacher, what do we draw from all this? Let me have your full attention. This won't take long. I want to draw some conclusions this morning that'll help you this month and help me this month to have the best December we could ever have. Number one, the will of God as defined by the example of our Lord Jesus Christ always involves helping someone else, impacting others for good and for God. Number two, most people miss the daily will of God because, I'm going to tell you the reason why, because they're sitting around pouting that they don't have a rifle. That they're so focused on what they don't, walking past the wills of God for that specific day. Most people, now listen to me, folks, because I can help some of you. I can free some of you from the chains of bondage if you'll listen to me. There's no reason for you to be coming in here every Sunday with a dark cloud over your head and a frown on your face and a poor me attitude about life. That is not Christ-likeness. That is not the example that the Lord Jesus Christ sent for us. Most people miss the daily will of God because their entire lives are absorbed in themselves. They're consumed with self. Self-pity, self-care. Come on, some of you girls on Facebook, that's all into this self-care movement. Jesus talked about self-denial, and Christian women are caught up in self-care. Come on now. Self-improvement, self-advancement, self-health, self-loathing sometimes, self-adoration sometimes. It's all got self in it. Selfish covetousness, selfish bitterness, self-awareness, self-acquisition, self-discovery, self-absorption. All the time while they're taking selfies. A person will miss the will of, you can be in the right church. You can location, check mark, position, check mark, vocation, check mark, titles, check mark, primary call, check mark, and miss the will of God every single day of your life while you are in the will of God. A person will always miss the will of God if they cannot see past me to ever see the needs of those around them. The will of God is not accomplished by acquiring wealth for you or status for you or position for you or toys for you or fame for you or celebrity for you or how many likes you can get on Facebook. The will of God is accomplished by dying to self, denying oneself, spending your life making a difference in the lives of those around you. Number three, the will of God is not something that awaits you. Young people, listen to me. The will of God is not something that awaits you somewhere in the distant future. But it is something that awaits you with the dawning of each and every day. Listen to number four. During the month of December, don't just be satisfied with being in the will of God. Be busy every day doing the will of God. Every day, every day, every day for the rest of this month. Why don't you just stop worrying about the rifle you don't have? And start looking at the houses that you're driving by. Why don't we look for a little boy out picking up wood chips? Why don't we look for a little boy whose feet are wrapped in gunny sacks? Oh, that don't happen in this day and age. Well, why don't you look for a widow that needs some encouragement? Why don't you go to a nursing home, purposely be a blessing to someone that needs a visit and some time? Why don't you go visit someone who's sick? Why don't you befriend someone who's lonely? Why don't you encourage the downtrodden? Why don't you take a minute and send a kind text message to someone? Thank someone you are long overdue to thank. Why don't you take a little time and a little extra time and grab those kids and hug them a little extra this month? Come on now. Why don't we pay for some stranger's meal at a restaurant? Why don't we drop off a fruit basket at the police station? Why don't we take some cookies by the fire station? Why don't we help pay somebody's Christian school bill of a family that maybe is financially struggling? Why don't we email some missionaries? Why don't we email some missionaries? You talk about, I'll be home for Christmas. We talked about the military last night. Do you realize every single missionary family, come on, listen to me, that's on the field, that you have information available for, that you have every one of their email addresses. What do you think they're going to feel like on December 24th and 25th? Come on, they are real people. And yes, they are in the will of God, but they still miss home. I got to thinking, what if every single one of our missionaries got 200 emails from just one church that said, you know what? We love that you're in the will of God, and we know that you're not asking for pity, and we know that you're thrilled to be where God has you to be, but we also know that it's hard to be away at Christmas time. We love you. We prayed for you as a family. As we read the Christmas story, we prayed over your name and your children's name, and we wanted you to get this email on Christmas Eve letting you know that somebody's thinking about you. I just wonder if that might be the thing that keeps that missionary family on the field. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? Thank a veteran. Why don't we do this? Why don't we look for veterans and thank a veteran for his or her service? Maybe hand him a gift card. Come on, buy a couple extra gift cards, just keep them in your pocket and say, Holy Spirit, just show me who to give it to. Why don't we buy a ham and drop it off at the home of a poor family? Come on, why can't we just use words and give out compliments liberally to every single person? Hey, here's an idea. Why don't you just smile at people? Could we pass out some Christmas tracts? By the way, we filled up the track rack with Christmas tracts. Could we pass out some Christmas tracts wherever you go and just speak the name of Jesus while you're doing it? But better yet, let's not just speak the name of Jesus. Let's act like Jesus while we're doing it. Every day, everywhere, every opportunity that God allows, touch someone's life. Touch someone's life. Touch someone's life in such a way that you leave them better than they were. This could be the best Christmas of your life. But if it is, it won't be because of what someone gives to you. And it won't be just because you're in the will of God. It's only going to happen if you discover this truth that we introduced this morning. The will of God is just, I'm going to say it one more time, it's not just a location or a title or a position or a vocation or one primary future calling or destination. The will of God is found in the countless daily and divine opportunities to be a blessing to those around us. Here's the question we ask. I hope you'll answer it in your heart. Are you missing the will of God while you are in the will of God? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray, dear Lord, that you would help us to be aware of the opportunities of each and every day. Lord, we're never going to see around us till we turn our eyes from being pointed inward to being pointed outward. Thank you, Jesus, for the supreme example that you've given us on how to live our lives, to properly live our lives, so that we do not just spend our lives in the will of God, but we spend our lives doing the will of God. Lord, help us to die to self. Help us to deny ourselves. Lord, help us to come to an old-fashioned altar if we need to and confess the sin of self-pity. Whatever sin begins with self that's active in our lives. Lord, may we once again, Lord, live like you. We're going to need your help in this because, dear God, we're just prone to be selfish. We're just prone to worry most about us. So if we're going to live like Jesus, we're going to need your help. Lord, I pray, dear God, that for every single person, every single child, every single teenager, every single adult in this room, that they will take this truth and, Lord, that they will have the greatest December of their life, the greatest Christmas of their life.